you know, at times it can seem very combative, it can seem very heated. That is not our goal for the microphone. You know, typically people on the microphone, hopefully, whatever. I try to always just build my preaching by whether or not I'm coming to if I am going down to the level of the comedy
Of course, I forgot my bag of waters in my truck. Did you bring any water?
Yeah.
You did?
Yeah.
Can I grab one?
Sure.
I'm going to need it.
Hey, Rob. I got rid of the little cushion thing.
And I have extras.
In the last video, you can tell, when it kind of, when I took it off, you know, clear difference in the audio. I don't know which one's better.
It sounded so muffled.
You know what I mean?
K-Dub's coming today.
Oh, is he really?
Yeah.
About time.
We got a day off.
Oh, wow.
Is that microphone dead?
Dead as a bird.
And we can't.
Well, this isn't turned on. Very good.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, well.
But
doesn't this turn on? I need that to turn on? No.
No.
See, this
The battery is dead. The battery is dead.
Dead battery.
Test 1, 2. All right. Great. Students, today we have a lot to talk about in terms of Christianity, the Bible, worldviews. I even wore a special t-shirt for you today because the Bible declares in the book of Romans not only that there are no atheists, but that everybody believes in the God of the Bible. Why is it cutting in and out?
It is cutting in and out.
Test 1, 2. Check 1, 2.
Check the...
Oh, it's low.
Low?
We're not ready. We're not ready.
I'm going through batteries like flies over here.
Check 1-2, test 1-2, check. I'm on. Check. Check 1-2.
Okay, good. There we go. Great. Not only are there no atheists in the world, everybody does believe in the God of the Bible. That's what the Bible says. And in order to substantiate that,
they don't need it yet.
Yeah, Wally keeps convincing me that they don't need it yet.
Yeah, this, I mean, it's still going strong. But
yeah. Maybe the signal, is there an antenna on that thing?
No.
I'll get the signal a little bit closer to me here. Well, okay, so. No, that thing looks like a flickering.
Maybe
we can change channel.
Yeah. It's not here. It's right there.
Oh. 9. Is that on 9?
Yeah.
Switch it from 8 back to 9.
Check 1-2,
test 1-2, test 1-2. All right. But we'll give it a shot. We'll do what we have to do. I need it more because I kind of need to hear it too. Turn it my way a little bit. Not too much to do, but I mean, you can a little more. There we go. Good.
Romans chapter.
Romans chapter 1 declares that everybody suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, and that's why people refuse to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, through Jesus, we have obtained mercy. And that is really why Jesus declared that he was the hope of the nations, that he was the hope of the world. And the question is whether or not you believe in that hope. And so students, today I want to talk about why biblical Christianity is so essential. You see it all around us. You see it on this campus all the time. Our culture is evidence of why we need biblical Christianity. I was reading this week, and maybe we can have a conversation about this, but on this campus, there are many transgender students. Do you know that transgender students are now transitioning back to their original gender as if they have left? They are transitioning back to their original gender by the hundreds. Students are now being told, or people today in our culture now, are deciding that switching genders is impossible. They know they're still male, they know they're still female. And so they want to go back to their original gender because transgender ethics has lied to them. It's lied to the whole culture. The whole culture, morally speaking, is collapsing because of things like this. I watched a video on Breitbart where a feminist was protesting, he had a feminist protesting transgenderism. Why? Because what she was saying was she is being castigated for refusing to call a man a woman and a woman a man. And because of that, she's being canceled out on social media. I guess that's the new word, Robert. Cancel. We're going to cancel you. Okay. It used to be banned, like Twitter would ban you or Facebook would ban you. Well, now they're going to cancel you out. Well, the reason that's happening is because... Check one second.
We have one new battery, Robert.
Should I run to the store real quick?
You can slam one new battery. Hey, Pastor, you got this shirt?
Oh, that's just the right.
Send Chris. He's a good Dulux. Christ. We're having problems here.
Oh.
Check 1-2.
Check 1-2. All right. Seems to have done a little bit, Robert. Maybe. Seems like it did a little bit there. So tell us what you think today about transgender ethics, because the Bible tells us that God created them male and female. In the image of God, he created man. When God created man, male and female, he didn't make a mistake. And so our culture, what it's doing today, by saying, no, you can be a man and call yourself female, or you can be a female and call yourself a man, just this gender schizophrenia. But I read an article yesterday, that I was saying, on Breitbart, that featured a feminist liberal woman who said that she is now completely refusing to identify people by their preferred gender because she said, a man will never be a woman and a woman will never be a man. And she's been completely castigated by her liberal friends, militantly so. She's been canceled out, she has been blocked, she's been taken off social media. People are losing their jobs because they refuse to go along with people's gender delusions. And as a matter of fact, our culture is reaching a tipping point of total moral anarchy. You know why? Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, that when people turn their back on God, God turns their back on them. And when God gives a people over to their depraved mind, this is what happens. A culture will undergo a sexual revolution. That took place in America back in the 60s, before you and I were born. And then after a sexual revolution, guess what happens? The culture will undergo a radical homosexual revolution. And when a culture undergoes a radical homosexual revolution, what's next? What is next is complete and total sexual anarchy. And that's where we are now in our culture. We can no longer distinguish right from wrong, good and evil. We have completely inverted morals, ethics, any sort of sexual standards of right and wrong. We have completely inverted those. You go to a university, my dear student, where you are paying, you're literally paying thousands of dollars, getting yourself in student debt to be indoctrinated with postmodernism. I mean, I want you to really think about that. You are paying to be indoctrinated with postmodernism. It kind of takes your breath away. But that's not a surprise to us, because from the Christian worldview, this is exactly what will happen to you when you reject your creator, when you reject your maker. God will give you over to things like postmodernism, relativism, existentialism, a man-centered philosophy like humanism. And yet, students have no answers for these questions. I've been here on this campus now for 10 years trying to reason with students about their worldview, and they cannot give me an answer like the atheists on campus. And so today the featured t-shirt is A Atheist, because I do not believe in atheists. If you are an atheist, come and tell us on the microphone why you're an atheist, number one, and number two, can you actually substantiate atheism? Can you actually validate the atheist worldview? Is the atheist worldview consistent? Or is the atheist worldview just a step away from agnosticism? Like, that's what I believe. I believe that actually you're more agnostic than anything. An atheist is the denial of God, the denial of the existence of God. And for years, I have been talking to thousands of students about the fact that atheism is unfounded, that there is no logical, rational basis for atheism, none at all. And yet, atheism is pretty popular here on campus. I would say not as popular as postmodernism, but they kind of go hand in hand. If you're atheist, you tend to be postmodern. If you're postmodern, you tend to be atheist in the sense that you don't really subscribe to any God. Well, you know, that's not a surprise to biblical Christianity, because the Bible says that when you reject your maker, God gives you over to the futility of your mind, where you don't know what you believe. Matter of fact, when you don't believe in a biblical God, what ends up happening is the Bible says God gives you over to futility. And futility, or you can flip me off all you want, but it just proves my point that you can't be rational. You can oppose the Christian message, you know, you can flip off the preacher or whatever, but you're on a university campus now. You're supposed to be engaged in critical thinking and being able to reason and be rational about your worldview. You know, I've come on this campus and I've asked students week in and week out whether they're homosexual, whether they're atheist, whether they're agnostic, it doesn't matter. And I've asked them to try to explain to me their worldview. They cannot do it. Most students on campus don't even know what a worldview is. First of all, second of all, they don't know how worldviews work. And that's the problem. And yet people on this campus are literally casting their eternity aside, or casting their soul aside for the bull soup known as postmodernism. Postmodernism, my dear students, that is the air that we breathe in this culture. We are being told there's no absolute right, there's no absolute wrong, there's no absolute morality, there's no absolute meaning, there's no absolute purpose in this life. And so guess what that means? The students all across this campus, and I've had students come up to me and tell me this. They tell me they don't know why they're alive. They don't know why they exist. They're trying to figure that out. They don't know what the meaning of life is. They don't know what their purpose is. They don't know if life actually has meaning, or if life just has the meaning that you give it. That's dangerous. If life only has meaning as far as what you give life, then anyone is free to stipulate whatever meaning they want. Same thing with morality. If morality is whatever you want to make it, well then everyone is free to stipulate their own morality. Now postmodern students will tend to say, yeah, that's right. Everybody has their own morality. There's no ultimate morality. Well, that only works for a little while. Then when you start to stipulate moralities that you don't like, suddenly those are not as viable as your morality. You see how that works? There's a hypocrisy that happens when you abandon God. The Bible says you end up opposing yourself. It's kind of like you're your worst enemy, philosophically, morally, epistemically, in your mind. You're your worst enemy because you cannot live consistent within your worldview. And so your only hope, dear students, and the hope of everyone, the hope of the nations, is to come to God through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Jesus died, he rose again for the sin of his people. Those that will repent, those that will believe. Those that will repent and trust in Jesus Christ. I hope that that's you today. I hope you don't put it off. I hope you don't waste your life. I hope that when you come to the end of it, you look back, that you don't have just a whole life of sin behind you. And now you have to face God in judgment and give an account. Because the Bible says, every word that a person speaks, you'll give an account on the day of judgment. Now, my microphone is on. Microphone works for people who have rational, cognitive questions for Christianity or the Bible. Come on up. Just pull the microphone down so we can hear you. Wally, she broke my microphone.
Sorry about that.
I'm just joking.
I'm a Christian.
You have to spin the... It's not on there, Wally. Yeah, you got to get into... Because that thing's... Spin the pole. Spin the pole.
There we go. I think that works.
No. Yeah. Just for now.
Okay.
What's your question?
My question is, I'm a Christian.
Oh, no. I typically don't talk to Christians on the microphone.
I'm just curious on why you do
ahead.
This. I'm just curious on why you do this.
Well, if you're a Christian, you would already know.
I know you do this to spread the word.
Yeah, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that people will repent and put their faith in Jesus.
But everyone seems so upset and...
Well, of course.
Angry about it.
You ever read the Bible?
Yes, I mean, but the question is...
You've read the Bible?
Yes, I have.
Oh, so when Jesus preached in public, what was the response?
It wasn't all positive.
Yeah, it was like, mainly negative. He said,
yes.
He said in John chapter 12, the world hated him because he preached the truth.
Yes.
And so if you preach the truth to a sinful world, you should expect opposition. The Bible tells us to use the law of God to bring a sinner to repentance. But when you use the law of God to talk to sinners about their sin, they're hostile to God. Because the Bible says, in their mind, they're hostile to God. They do not love God. They do not submit to the law of God. Why? Because they're unable to do that. Why? Because their nature is fallen. Their nature is bound. Their nature is sinful and darkened through wicked deeds. And so when you shine the light of God's law into a sinner's life and heart, it's kind of like a police officer. If he goes to a house that's being broken into, everyone in there is a criminal. You think they're going to have a favorable response to the police officer? Probably not, right? And so when you shine the light of God's law, people are like criminals before God, because that's what the Bible says we are. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have broken God's law. And so when the law comes in to tell us, you shall not steal, you shall not murder, you shall not covet, you shall not blaspheme, you shall not take God's name in vain, you shall have no other gods. When you come in with the law of God like that, like the Bible tells you to do that, right? Well, of course, people are going to tell you, well, you know, get off my back. Who are you? Right? Don't judge me, right? I'll live however I want to live. Well, my thing is, I know you're going to say that because you're not a Christian. Yeah. Only a Christian loves the law of God. If you're not a Christian, you hate the law of God. You see what I'm saying? That's the meaning of being a Christian. You've taken the law of God into the bosom of your heart, and you love the law, and your cry is to say, oh God, I love your law.
My question is just more the method. I mean,
yeah, the method is controversial because it's public. Yep, what's wrong with that? Jesus was the most controversial person to ever walk the face of the earth.
Mine's more not like the controversy of it, but like the effectiveness. There's a difference between...
Well, God is saving people through the preaching of his word here on campus.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, if you hand out pamphlets compared to...
No, we do that too.
Well, yeah. I was just
it's not an either or. Many Christians have bought this idea that Christians are not allowed to engage in debate. We are not allowed to speak publicly about the truth of Christianity. You're not allowed to talk about sin or hell or judgment because that puts people off. The assumption of that worldview is that people want to be saved.
I was more curious about that. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. But the reality is what C.S. Lewis said. Not only do people not want to be saved, people will gladly lock the gates of hell from the inside. That's how much they don't want to be saved. They don't want to be saved because they much rather go to hell for eternity than to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. I know that's what I used to, that's where I was before I was a Christian. When I was in rebellion to Christianity, the last thing I wanted to do was bow my knee to Jesus Christ. Right?
Right.
Yeah, so if you know the Bible, you know all this.
Yes,
yeah.
I do read the Bible.
It's just the initial shock that someone is preaching out in public and getting in public discourse. And public debate and things like that. You know what I
mean? I was more curious just on
yeah.
how you do it. Thank you, though.
So you got it. Yeah, that's right. Well, yeah, we do this despite the fact that people think it's shocking or it's, you know, it's culturally unacceptable to debate in public. But, yeah, we faithfully preach the gospel. The number one question I get out here is, why are you here? Why are you doing this? And the same answer I've given every single time is that I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that people will repent, will turn and trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation, for eternal life. Because there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And if that's true, then there is nothing more important in all the world than for you and I to be forgiven of our sin. And the only way that can happen is if we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That's the only way that that's going to happen, young students. So if you have not yet done that, if you have not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ, we hope that you will. We hope that you will not hesitate to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only person that can wash away your sins. You cannot atone for your own sin. You can't remove your own sin. No other worldview, no other religion is going to provide for you the forgiveness of sins. It's only through Jesus Christ.
We'll be back, guys.
Check 1, 2, test. As I was walking up on campus today, a young lady approached me that had asked me a question on the microphone before. She said, it's going to be hard getting a crowd today because you have all this stuff on campus to contend with. Matter of fact, we can go in there. The according to the Dean of Students, the free speech rules have completely changed. She says, I want you in there, not out here. Now, I don't know if we still have to do a permit kind of thing, but she says it's totally relaxed now. Anybody have a question about biblical Christianity, the Bible, the Christian worldview?
I know, right?
Yeah, no, I don't think that's going to work right now. Yeah, so we'll give it a second. This might be a late one, where we'll get the crowd later than sooner kind of thing.
I've got a deadline at 3. Yeah. 3 o'clock is my...
Oh, really?
Yeah. Well,
that's like a drop in the bucket.
2 hours.
That's a drop in the bucket for me out here. I wish I could get out of here at 3 every week. They won't let me.
Was it 2 weeks ago we got home at 6:30 or something?
Yes, indeed. In presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, part of what we do is we do comparative religion. We compare different religions to Christianity because, well, I know people don't like it, like that young lady there, but it doesn't matter because what we're interested in is the truth. And I've met so many students on this campus, doesn't matter what background they're from, whether they're atheist or gay or agnostic or whatever, people are so interested in this discussion because we're talking about ultimate things. We're talking about ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose, ultimate morality. We're talking about life and death. And young students, I don't know if you have really contemplated the nature of your mortality, but I pray that you would today. I pray that you would consider your conscience, consider your heart before God, that your need to be right with God. And we're praying that you will come to know God through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. The Bible teaches that man is sinful and God is holy. How is a sinful man going to encounter a holy God? How is a sinful man going to be right with a holy God? On the day that you die, you will meet this holy God. And you will give an account for everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done on the day of judgment or the day that you die. Are you ready for that day? Are you prepared when that happens? We are under a great delusion until God opens our eyes. And one of the delusions that you're under is the delusion that you have time, that there's plenty of time, that you have tomorrow to live. You don't. You don't know that. You don't know that for certain.
Hey, Wally. Maybe you can stand opposite facing me for like a crowd. The crowd.
Sure.
The crowd
feel.
That kind of thing.
Come on up, everybody. We're answering questions about the Bible, Christianity, or other worldviews, atheism, agnosticism, homosexuality, which seems like everything everybody, anybody ever wants to talk about. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does the Bible say about alternative lifestyles? What does the Bible say will happen to you if you die as a homosexual? Does God love homosexuals? Does God love homosexual people? That's a big question. Does God love transgender people? Does God love bisexuals? Does God love atheists? Does God love agnostics? You know the Bible says? The Bible says God hates everyone who does iniquity. You know what iniquity is, right? Iniquity is sin, transgressing God's law. And according to the Bible, not only does God not love homosexual people, fornicating people, atheist people, agnostic people, the Bible says God hates everyone who does iniquity. Think about that. Nobody will tell you that. You won't get on Fox News with that verse, Psalm chapter 5. You're not going to be invited to preach at the church anymore if you keep using that verse. But the Bible is right. It's like I heard my friend Seitz and Brueggenkate say. The only difference between what the Westboro Baptists are saying, you know, the Westboro Baptists are holding up signs saying, you know, God hates fags and things like that. And I like what Seitz and Brueggenkate says. He says, did you hear this, Robert? He says, the only difference is that without Jesus, God would hate me too. And you know what? That's absolutely right. Because in our sin, God looks upon us as exactly what we are. Vile. Odious. Repulsive. But see, nobody will ever tell you that because, number one, they don't want to read those parts of the Bible. People want to take scissors to the Bible and just tell you what they want to hear. You know, they have the Joel Osteen version of the Bible. They want to take the Bible, chop it up, and the only word they want to leave is the word love. That's not honest with the Bible. So how can we go from a place of hostility with God to a place of love with God and friendship with God? Do you know? Do you have an answer for that? Okay, come on up. Microphone works for questions. How do we go from a place of being hostile against God to being friends of God?
Hi, so my question is, in a country where our foundation is said to be built upon that of religion and that of Christianity, what is your answer to that? How close do you think we are as a country to God, and how could we get any closer? How can we fix things if you think it's flawed? Because I think it's flawed, so.
Oh, as a country, we're not close to God at all.
I mean,
not at all, because we have destroyed marriage. We say that marriage is between whoever wants to get married. That's not what God says. We say that we can kill babies in the womb. That's not what God says. We say that it's okay to be postmodern, relativistic, atheistic. We glorify sin. We blaspheme God. I mean, just watch a television program and listen for how many blasphemous things are said in a very short amount of time. How many God-rejecting, God-minimizing, God-ignoring content you're listening to on where they make fun of Christianity, they mock preaching, they mock church, you know, things like that. So I would say our culture, although it is superior to many cultures, because I've traveled outside of this country to know that,
yeah.
We still have, for example, the freedom to do this. In a lot of cultures, try this in China. Not going to happen. Try this in Saudi Arabia. Not going to happen.
Yeah.
Try this in Iran. Try this in Turkey. Not going to happen. You know, in Russia, you can't have churches that are unofficial, unofficiated, ungoverned by the government.
So
we have incredible freedom here in this country. That is one thing that is good and right. But look what we've done with our freedom.
So one question I was actually looking forward to ask you today, because we've been talking about it in my history class.
Yes, sir.
Colonial America having that beam built upon the church of England.
Okay.
And we came down here, and that was still like the values of that. Do you think we've become further or closer to God in those coming years since then till now?
Probably back then, there was more Christian ethic around, right? Ten Commandments were in the classroom and things like that.
Yeah, but then it was also used for, like, you know, corrupted ways and ungodly ways, too. So my second question to you is actually...
back then, you know, colonial America was not Sodom and Gomorrah like it is now. You know, I mean, it's not that sin didn't exist back then. It did. But I mean, where we're at now, where we're having public parades, where people are parading themselves around sadomasochistically, okay? I mean, I just found out, like, Nancy Pelosi, you know who she is, right?
Unfortunately.
Her favorite parade in San Francisco is a parade where men walk around like dogs wearing leashes. It's disgusting.
With children
present. So, I mean, you think about how far our culture has fallen. It's reprehensible.
So as a Christian, as someone who's trying to discover their faith and kind of get closer to God, how do you kind of stray away from nihilism and living in a kind of a stagnant depression kind of thing? Because I feel like a lot of people struggle with that, me included.
Sure.
So.
Well, you need to recognize that maybe the very foundations of your worldview are wrong. Are we doing Facebook? Is that on?
No. We can go on campus. I just called
campus. Okay. This is a very good... I just want to get... Oh, you have this.
Yeah, it's recording.
This guy's asking really, really important questions because I've met a lot of students on this campus that are exactly where you're at.
Yeah.
They have kind of like a Christian spirituality. They're exploring. They're trying to figure things out. But they tend to be kind of nihilistic at the same time, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the answer to that, and I know it might be oversimplistic, but the answer to that is biblical Christianity. And whenever you don't have biblical Christianity, you have idolatry. And so the minute you deviate from biblical Christianity and you try to have some kind of quasi-Christianity, then that Christianity is less than what God revealed. And if you don't follow God's revelation, you are in the dark. Left to yourself, you will always end up in error. That's why the chief end of man is to glorify God. Well, how do we glorify God? Well, according to his will. Well, what is his will? Whatever is revealed in Scripture.
Okay.
In terms of his revealed will. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so what I would say, my man, is most Christians on this campus, their problems arise because they are biblically illiterate. They don't know their Bibles, and therefore, I would say probably a great percentage of the Christians I've talked to here, maybe as high as 90%, cannot tell me what the gospel is.
So find purpose in that, then, is what you were saying, basically.
Yeah. What is the gospel?
I couldn't tell you.
There you go. And which is exactly what I'm talking about. When we don't even understand the gospel, the Sunday school level, child level gospel of Jesus Christ, how do we expect to live in the light? How do we expect to live in truth? How do we expect to live in such a way where our joy is complete and our God is glorified? See, those two things, what's your name, my man?
Chase.
Chase, the reality is this, it took me a while to figure this out as a Christian, at least to be able to articulate it, that God's desire to be glorified and my desire to be happy are not at odds. As a matter of fact, it's the complete opposite. That I am most satisfied, most happy, when God is most glorified in my life.
Okay, how do you tell, though?
When my life conforms to this.
Okay.
That's right. Yeah. When my life is in conformity to the Word of God, that's when I know that I'm living a life that glorifies God. And when I glorify God in my life, I am the happiest. You know when I'm not the happiest? When I glorify myself. When I engage in sin.
Short-term stuff.
Yeah, it leaves you empty. It's like what Jesus told the woman at the well. You know, the woman at the well is a perfect example of our modern culture. She had gone around from, you know, man after man after man. She's slept with this guy, slept with this guy. She's going around as a serial fornicator, a serial adulterer. And she talks to Jesus and she pretends to be spiritual. And she tells Jesus, you know, I think that, you know, you might be a prophet based on the things you're saying. You know why? Because Jesus called her out on her sin. And he told her, go bring me your husband. And she said, well, the guy I'm with right now is really not my husband. And he said to her, you're right, he's not your husband. You've had five husbands. So she'd been going through guy after guy after guy after guy. You know how many kids on this campus I talk to? They're just going from one person to the next, having sex, one after another.
A lot.
And they're completely dissatisfied. I talked to a young man about your age He pulled me aside after I was done preaching here 1 week. He told me he was in bondage to sexual slavery. He was basically a male prostitute, a homosexual. And he said he was trapped in a lifestyle right here at UNT, right here. He's selling his body for money, okay? And he's weeping, crying, telling me that he's in darkness, he's enslaved, he can't get out, he's trapped in a lifestyle, he doesn't know what to do, he knows it's wrong. And that's why Jesus said, man, if you drink of the water that he gives you, you will never thirst again. But if you go around digging your own well, if you go around seeking pleasure in the X, Y, and Z, you're always going to come up dry every time. Does it satisfy? Because it doesn't last. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so I just hope for you, Chase, that you don't explore too long, that you don't stay in limbo too long, but that you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus. Settle it once for all. Don't turn back. Like Jesus said, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Walk with him into eternity. If not, you'll go to hell. It's that simple.
Yeah.
There's no kind of in-between, you know. There's no almost Christians. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. You're either in life or you're in death. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam, which means you're under his penalty, his guilt, his sin. You know, you're under the wages of sin because you have not been redeemed out of the bondage of sin. That's what needs to happen. And it needs to begin with, instead of looking around at the evil around you, look at the evil within you and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Every time I've lied, everything I've stolen, everything I've looked at things I should not have been looking at, every time I've had evil thoughts in my heart, every time I took your name in vain. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
God has written all of your deeds down in the books, it says. God has a perfect record of every evil thought and evil deed you've ever done. I mean, think about it. If we've got supercomputers that can store everything we're all doing, right, on our iPhones, I mean, you think an omniscient God who knows everything is not recording everything that we're doing? Of course he is. And the Bible says on the day of judgment, the books will be open. And in those books are contained the deeds that everyone has ever done. And the only way you can escape the wrath of God on that day, because your sin is going to come out as evidence of your guilt. And the only way you can escape is to have all your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ alone can make atonement for your sin. Whatever sin that is, doesn't matter what it is. I meet students on campus like that young homosexual man. He's involved in the grossest sins, right? And there are young ladies here that are enslaved. They're in bondage. They have food disorders. They have all these terrible things going on in their lives. You know, they lust after another woman's body because they want to look like them. And so they're sticking a finger in their throat and throwing up at home. It's unbelievable. That's going on all the time here at this campus. And who's addressing that darkness? Not the professors. The professors are encouraging it. You know, I had a student come up to me here a couple weeks ago and say, you know, why don't you debate one of the professors here on campus? I've tried. They won't even talk to me. One came
I'm sure
out.
Some, I'm sure some would actually.
Oh, I'd like to see that. I've yet to see. I've been here 10 years. And I have an open invitation to any professor that would like to come out here and engage me on biblical Christianity at any level they'd like. I'm sure they're a lot smarter than I am. Why don't they come out here and give an answer for the way that they are educating the student body here? And the students here are paying thousands of dollars to be indoctrinated with postmodernism. It takes my breath away. But that's the worldview you want. Darwinian, evolutionary, humanistic, postmodern philosophy and worldview. Well, that's what you want to pay for?
I've got to get to class. I'm
God
sorry
bless
about
you,
that.
Man.
Well, I appreciate you coming out here talking
good
to me again.
You, Chase. You have a good week. Yeah, I appreciate the question. That was a good question.
Yeah.
Because so many students on this campus are right in that place. They have some kind of Christianity going on, but they're trying to make Christianity conform to their way of life. And so you've got people coming, you know, they've come to the microphone. Well, I'm a Christian, but I think God loves homosexuality. You know what I'm saying? It's like we just make a God in our own image. We just create a God out of figment of our imagination, and we don't care about the God that has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. But my dear students, I tell you what, when you stand before God on the day of judgment, you're not going to stand before the God of your imagination. You're going to stand before the God of Holy Scripture. And that's the God that we must give an account to. That's why the Bible says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not the God of your mind or the God of your imagination, but the living God, which means the God that is. No, I've tried talking to the faculty here. They won't talk to me. They won't come out and tell me why. You know, I'm thinking specifically of the philosophy department, those that teach ethics, history, the liberal arts or whatever. The science department. What do you think, Robert? Anybody else? I'm leaving anybody out?
We need to go on campus. I called the office. They said go right ahead.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, Robert's... I think we're going to transition to the campus.
Yep.
Do you want to?
Yeah.
Okay, let's do it. Okay, guys, well, we're actually going to be hibernating today. I mean, we're migrating.
Hibernating.
That's what I was doing before I got here. Me and my pit bull Lily were just hibernating together. And then, so I got to go. We're going to be moving some spots. We're heading up into the campus. See you in a little bit.
They said our new policy is anybody is allowed on campus to assemble and speak as they wish.
With microphones and everything.
Microphones and everything. And there's no such thing as a free speech zone. Everywhere is open.
Hey, guess we're going to go.
You're going to have to be late to your three.